How to Let Faith Grow.
The title of our discourse is How to Let Faith Grow. And this is another of the ways that I think there's a lot of food in the scriptures, and there's a lot of application that we can learn from the scriptures that we can bring into our life and allow that faith to grow authentically in our life. And we have the most beautiful opportunity the world has ever been given, that the world will ever see, and that's the call of the high calling. Wouldn't it be a pity to waste it? And wouldn't it be a pity to not let that faith grow authentically in our hearts and in our lives? So this is the way I wanted to express how we let faith grow. It's about developing character. You know, when we take tests at school, the school gets to see what we've learned. But our peers get to see how we act. And while the school can measure our competency in a subject, our friends measure our character. And our Christian life is about mostly character and about competency too. So what I wanted to do is develop this concept, this pyramid, if you will, of how we need to allow faith to grow within us authentically from the bottom up. I've developed 7 levels, and we have scriptures for all of them. We will go through them. And the idea is that we start from the very bottom of the pyramid, and we go upward in our faith. That Pisgah's mountain, it was very fitting for this, because if we get to the top, we can see we have a far vision. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, it says, "The true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." We're supposed to worship God in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? We have to learn the truth, but we have to live the truth. And I think that's the big concept here. We talked about the parable of the sower in my last service. How do we make sure that our hearts are the good soil so that faith can grow up within us? Remember the parable of the sower talks about soil that has thistles and thorns in it. But there's also another soil that has rocks in it. Then there's another soil that's really rich. It's the way we think of ourselves. We think of ourselves as being that good soil where that seed can be planted and the Lord can water it and our faith can grow fruitfully. We really don't think of ourselves as the soil that's by the wayside that is trampled on and that won't take any seed at all. So I wanted to develop this 7-step process so that we could see how we need to let faith grow. The concept is that if we don't deal authentically with the lower levels, we will never get to the highest level authentically. So let's take a look at it. The first level is honesty with self. Well, let's go over a few things before. I think there's an ordering of our faith that it requires these basic things to be satisfied before we can have a mature faith. And I believe that we will actually be prevented from developing a mature faith if we don't deal with the bottom levels of this graphic properly. You'll notice on the right side of the graphic, I have secret life in the first 3 sections, and then private life in the green section, and then public life in the yellow section and orange section. I think these are the 3 different lives that we lead. We lead a life in secret. All of us do it. The question is it the same life that we lead among our family and in public? And that's what the Lord will do. If He sees us living a hypocritical life, He will give us the opportunity to change. But that's our secret life. That's the life that only we know about. Our spouse doesn't know about it. The only one that knows about it is ourselves and God. And that's our secret life. And these first 3 sections, honesty with self, knowledge of self, and social independence, those must be determined in our secret lives. That's the life that only we know about in God. And then we have a private life. And that private life is the life that we lead at home with our family. and at the meeting with our brethren, and even at work with some of our friends. Depending upon how close you are with other people, they will know you pretty, they will know your private life pretty well. And then we have a public life, and that's the life that I'm speaking to you from now. You are seeing me speak to you from my public life. You don't know me very well. You might have heard some of my discourses. You might have sat in at some of my studies. But you are listening to me speak from my public life. But I actually lead a private life and a secret life too. When God works with us, He works with us first in our secret life. That's what Jesus was doing when He approached the Pharisees and He gave them the opportunity to be honest in their secret lives. He spoke the truth. He showed miracles for not only the world to see, but for the Pharisees to see. But what happened? Their hearts were hardened. And their secret life was not unearthed. The soil was not turned over in their secret life to receive the seed of Jesus. And our secret life is where we should allow Jesus to work with us, so that He doesn't have to work with us in our private life or our public life. The problem with the Pharisees is that they did not listen to Jesus. And so Jesus had to bring them up and judge them in open court against their brethren. It's a Matthew 18 process in which He condemned them. Galatians 6 verses 7 and 8, it talks about we will reap whatever we sow. And that's the law of the harvest. And that's the truth of it. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 24 is one of my, is a very powerful scripture, and it talks about our secret life. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 24. It says, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. We see some people's sins open before us, don't we? But other people's sins are hidden. Their secret life, these sins are concealed in their secret life. Let's make sure that we allow the Lord to deal with us in our secret life. We remember the proverb in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3. Proverbs 15, verse 3, it says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So if we feel that we've been slighted by somebody in a dishonest way, we should remember this scripture and remember that God is watching. And He is allowing things to happen to us for our own experience. And we should look at the lesson there. We have the promise in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14. It says, for God shall bring every work unto judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Well, brethren, this study came out of a desire of mine for self-discovery, to learn about how the faith of God works in me and what I can do to help that faith grow authentically. So let's take a look at some of the scriptures. The first section is honesty with self. And in we have a beautiful scripture in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. And this is a beautiful, beautiful piece of advice that King David gave to his son, Solomon. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve Him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek Him, He will be found of thee. But if thou forsake Him, He will cast thee off forever. Isn't that a beautiful piece of fatherly advice that King David gave to Solomon? Now, if you read between the lines here, King David was telling his son Solomon to be honest with himself. Are we honest with ourselves? When my children were growing up, I said, you know, you can tell a little fib to me, you can tell a little fib to your mother, but don't ever lie to yourself. And that was an important concept, and I think that's the concept here, that King David was telling his son to make sure that he serves God with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. This is advice that is given to us too. We should serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. I like Psalms chapter 139, verses 23 and 24. Psalms 139, verses 23 and 24. And I'm reading these scriptures right off of the handout. Psalms 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. That should be our prayer. If we are in a covenant relationship with our Heavenly Father through the blood of Jesus Christ, this should be our prayer. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. If we're going to really be serious about saying that prayer to God, we really have to be honest with ourselves. And then when he shows us the error of our ways, we have to be honest in our evaluation of ourselves so that we can make the necessary corrections. Did you ever think of performing maintenance on your relationship with God? How about performing maintenance on your honesty with yourself? Another scripture I like is Hebrews 13, verse 18. So we're talking about the very foundation. One of the first things we have to do in order to let faith grow in us and have its work. Hebrews 13, verse 18. But I beseech you... Is that it? Oh, yeah, this is the Apostle Paul. Verse 18. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Boy, the Apostle Paul knew what it was like to go against his conscience, didn't he? Earlier in his life, he was going against his conscience when he was persecuting the Christians. And here he's asking for prayers that he might live within a good conscience. One of the best indicators that you will ever have that tells you that you're not being honest with yourself is if your conscience is pricked. If your conscience is pricked, that's an indicator that you might want to check your conscience. So I think the first level is self-respect. If we're not honest with ourselves, we don't respect ourselves. We need to have self-respect. Self-respect, it's a commitment to mercy and truth with self. Are we merciful with ourself? Are we truthful with ourself? Remember the scripture in Proverbs that says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them about thy neck. Write them on the tables of thy heart." We need to do that. We need to be merciful with ourselves. We need to live authentically in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And we should submit to God. Level number two is a knowledge of self. Let's take a look at John chapter 12, 24 through 26. John chapter 12, verses 24 through 26. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Brethren, that's the pattern we're following. We're following a suffering Jesus. We're following a man who suffered and died. We're not going to have a rich, prosperous life. Verse 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Brethren, a knowledge of self, a knowledge of our mission, a commitment to that mission, a focus on that mission is really important as we go along in our Christian walk. I really like the Apostle Paul's advice in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. And here the Apostle Paul gives validity to every member in the body of Christ. Do you ever think that you might not have a gift to use in the master service? That's a big deal for a lot of people. They question what their gift is. And the Apostle Paul was so good because he distributed the gifts in here and also Romans chapter 12. So for 1 Corinthians 12 verses 7 through 11, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another works of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits. So you see that the Apostle Paul was showing the diversity of the power of the Holy Spirit as it worked upon the church. You know, one of the things I can tell about the Johnson family is that you all love each other. Gosh, that's great. Nobody can invade that love, can they? That's what holds you together. And that's a big, big deal. So my question is, how much do you know about yourself? And how much can you teach your brothers and sisters? Not only your physical brothers and sisters, but your siblings. How much can you teach your brothers and sisters, your spiritual brothers and sisters, about their capabilities? And help them know their self. Because that's the second level. It's knowledge of self. This also happens in your secret life. How much do you know about your capabilities? Sister Latasha was telling me that she really liked my study at the General Convention, and I think it was finding and utilizing your spiritual gifts. And it was one of the evening sessions that I had at the General, and the fact that she came up to me and told me how much, and you got to look into her eyes because her eyes are hypnotic. Anyway, just the fact that she gave me that feedback, that I could tell that she was touched by some of the things she learned about herself in that study. And one of the greatest things we can do for other people is to help them understand what they were meant to become. That's what I try to do with young people all the time. Help them understand what they were meant to become. Psalms 39, verse 4. You know what? Let's go to Daniel 5, 11, and 12. Daniel 5, and 11 and 12. How many people just love Daniel? And why do you love Daniel? Because he lived authentically in the power of God. He was honest with himself. He knew himself. He was socially independent. He prayed with the window open. He went right up this hierarchy. If you want to look at this hierarchy of letting faith grow, just wash it against the experiences of some of the faithful people in the Bible. Daniel in the lion's den, Joseph in prison, the Apostle Paul when he was speaking and getting beat up, and see how they measure against it. Daniel chapter 5, 11 and 12. This is really nice because this is what Daniel was. And this is the queen that's actually telling the king about Daniel. She says, there is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. The only way that could be said of Daniel was because he had it in his secret life. Daniel's faith wasn't a facade. It wasn't a coat that he put on in the morning and took off at night. It was something that completely changed his character. When he went into that lion's den, he was preparing for that lion's den experience his whole life. He got his power from his secret life and his private experiences with God. And because of that, because of his honesty with himself, because of his knowledge of himself and his relationship with God, the queen was able to say these beautiful things about him. She said, there is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. Daniel's integrity and his prophetic wisdom was so powerful that it lasted all the way to our Lord's time in the Magi that came to see the baby Jesus. He had a global influence that was like nobody else. Because within him was the spirit of the holy gods. And he properly assessed himself. Verse 12, for as much as an excellent spirit in knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts. Gosh, isn't that what we do with the divine plan of the ages? We do that very thing. We're able to do that very thing. We have the knowledge and the understanding, interpreting of the scriptures, the showing of the hard things to learn out of the scriptures. We have the meat in due season. We can dissolve people's doubts and tell them about a just and loving God. We have these same qualities about us that we have access to. But if we're going to use them wisely, we have to do it in our secret lives. That's the life that only you know about. The next level is social independence. What do I mean by social independence? Well, Daniel was independent from his associates, wasn't he? He didn't bow to the peer pressure. He humbly submitted to the unfair treatment when he was led to the lion's den. When that decree was made, you couldn't pray to his God. He opened the windows so that everybody could see him. He was independent from other people's opinions. One of my favorite scriptures is Proverbs chapter 24, verse 1. Proverbs 24, verse 1. And if we read that little bar to the left of social independence, it says that social independence is a commitment to independence from social power grids, to get your strength from something bigger. How defeating is it for us to go to work and to feel like we are being scrutinized by our work associates and then being unfairly treated? And how do we feel, and how does it, what reaction is it, does that produce in our hearts? Do we succumb to their peer pressure? It was really easy to succumb to peer pressure in high school, wasn't it? To junior high school, we wanted to be like everybody else. It's kind of hard to deal with peer pressure even when we're at a this age, isn't it? Peer pressure is a very seductive thing because peer pressure, it gives us the opportunity to advance because of unwanted or ill-gotten gains. The approval of our brethren, the approval of our friends, the approval of our family, gosh, those things hold us close, don't they? Proverbs 24, verse 1. Be thou not envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. You know what? If we're not envious of evil people, if we're not envious of that social power grid, then we have a lot of freedom. Just like Eve touching that fruit, right? If she didn't, she wouldn't have eaten it if she didn't touch it. Let's take another look at the scripture. Let's look at 1 Peter 3:16 and 17. 1 Peter 3, verses 16 and 17. Having a good conscience, whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, that they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. That's talking about how the world will look at you during the millennial age of the kingdom. That if they look at you now and call you an evildoer, they will be ashamed during the millennial age when the Spirit is upon them. Brethren, we have to be socially independent, and there's no better example of social independence than Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 29. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I cannot imagine a more socially charged environment than being raised in the court of Pharaoh, especially when you had such a contrast with the abject poverty of the Jews. But Moses gave it up because he was independent. His conscience was pricked. He listened to his conscience and it allowed him to break free of that social orbit in Pharaoh's court. You see, when we are being influenced by other people's opinions, we are in orbit around them because we want their praise. We want their approval. And we do sometimes bad things because of that approval to gain it. But it's an empty promise, isn't it? Moses was an example of becoming socially independent. And if social independence is a very important step, especially going to college, being socially independent is a really important thing to remember. Because there will be times when it'll be hard. In fact, all the time is hard in college. But if you're honest with yourself first, then if you are know yourself and know your gifts, then know that you are valued in God's eyes, and then if you can become socially independent, man, you've got a lot. That's your secret life locked up. You have a perfect heart before God. And that's worth a lot. If you allow all of these things to happen authentically in your life, then you will be that good ground in the parable of the sower. But if you allow yourself to be dishonest with yourself, then everything comes crumbling down. Then no matter what you know about yourself, no matter how much you claim you're independent from social power grid, if you're not honest with yourself, then you're not being authentic. The next level, level number 4. This is what happens in your private life. This is the life that you lead at home with your family and in your ecclesia with your brethren. And I'm calling it mentoring self and family. And personal growth and success in your home and work. You must lead an active life and self with self and family to create real value. My friends, are you analyzing your life? Hopefully that you've already got past the idea of knowledge of yourself. But if you get past that idea of knowledge of yourself and you learn about your gifts, if you don't know what your gifts are, ask your brother or ask your sister. Say, hey, what do you think my gift is? And they'll probably give you insights to that that are really special. And then after you know yourself, you know your gifts, then you can start mentoring yourself and reading the scriptures that might help you develop those gifts. And then once you do that to yourself and mentoring yourself, you can mentor your family. Not only your physical family, but your spiritual family. And that's really the golden age of our life, when we can speak to others and draw them closer to God out of the wisdom of our experience. Man, that's what the apostles learned during their ministries, and that's what we have the opportunity to learn. Let's take a look at what the apostle Paul says to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 17. Or 2 Timothy 3, 15 through 17. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. Gosh, this is like fatherly advice to Timothy, right? He said, Timothy, you got this Bible right in front of you, and you learned it from a child, so listen up. Let's look into this book. And from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Do you hear that? Mentoring self. Right out of the scriptures. Make thee wise unto salvation. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Do you see how important it is to mentor ourselves right out of the scriptures? And when we do, when we're successful with that, then we have the template. We have the boilerplate to help others. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Brethren, that's the mission. That's the goal. Mentoring self and family is the path. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. I won't read it, but it's the one that talks about the mezuzah. It talks about the words, how we need to keep it in the frontlets of our eyes and on our fingers, that we need to have this truth of God in every corner of our life. And if we have difficulties at work, at home, in the ecclesia, We can look to the Scripture for instruction. And when we take a look at the Scriptures and then bring that wisdom through the power of God and through prayer and bring it into our life, that's called mentoring ourselves. And that's how we can come to that next level. So first we needed to be honest with ourselves. Then we needed to know ourselves. Then we needed to be independent of other people's opinions. And then we need to mentor ourselves and mentor our family. The Apostle Paul did this beautifully with Timothy. Peter did this great with Titus. And Jesus did this great with the apostles. There's no better example than Jesus with the apostles. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 9 through 12. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9 through 12. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Brethren, we are part of a wonderful heritage. It's a spiritual heritage. And when people are persecuting us, when people are saying all manner of things bad about us, do we let them teach us? Do we let them mentor us? Do we let them guide us along the path that we walk? No. Jesus is saying, fortify yourselves. Take your vitamins. These are the principles that you should go by, and you're blessed if you're persecuted by them. Mentor yourself. Do not let the world mentor you. Mentoring others, that's the natural next step. You can't mentor somebody else if you can't even mentor yourself. And the Scriptures are what give you all the truth that you need for your life. Mentoring others, it's personal sacrifice without regret. And I really feel like the Jacksonville Brethren have done this for me. You've personally given of yourself, and you're happy about it. Gosh, personal sacrifice without regret. Isn't that the concept of agape love? Love without regret. Love without even thinking about that it's love. Gosh, isn't that what you do for your daughter and granddaughter, Sister Clanky? Isn't that great? Don't you feel that? Now, isn't that one of the powerful things in your life? To love your grandmother and the approval that she's given you? Gosh, that's what Paul was doing to Timothy. That's what the queen was doing to Daniel. She gave him so much validation. She actually provided a window for Daniel that who knows how self-aware he was. I'm sure he was very self-aware. But when we're self-aware and when we see the beautiful messengers that God has put into our life. It's like my wife, when she was 10 years old, I said she prayed to God and asked him to reveal himself to her. And he did after 15 years. And, gosh, is my time already up? Mentoring others is a big deal. And you can't mentor other people without mentoring yourself first. Singularity of head and heart. What is this about? There's some pretty powerful scriptures. When we take a look at the ministry of Peter and the ministry of Paul, we can see a big difference there. Peter was somebody that had an emotional relationship with Jesus. And that emotional relationship was severely tested when Jesus was crucified. In fact, it was tested so severely that Peter, he ran off to the fishing business. And I think one of the reasons was because his faith had become remote and incredible. That's because he had an emotional relationship with Jesus. Right here. It wasn't built on the prophecies of the Scriptures. Do you remember what Peter said much later in life? He said, that experience that I had on the Mount of Transfiguration was wonderful. But guess what? There's a more sure word of prophecy. It's the Scriptures. And it was the scriptures that he learned after he got the Holy Spirit that allowed him to look back on his emotional experience with Jesus and see that that was just the beginning. And he gave such a beautiful speech before the Sanhedrin and before the crowds of people and explained to them right out of the scriptures the fulfillment of prophecy that Jesus was. And the young men that were speaking in tongues. And he was able to complete his faith. So what began right here with Peter, the Lord finished right here. And we have another experience with the Apostle Paul. We had the Apostle Paul as the Saul of Tarsus. He came to Jesus through this, through his head. And he was going against this, his heart. And that's what Jesus did on the way to Damascus. He confronted Saul of Tarsus right here. And he said, hey, it's hard for you to go against your conscience. So both of those apostles were corrected in their faith. And that's what we need to do too. And that's why I have singularity of head and heart at this level. It comes after being honest with ourselves. It comes after knowing ourselves and where we fit into the plan of God. It comes after being socially independent. It comes after mentoring ourselves and family, and it comes after mentoring others. It is a singularity of our head and our heart. Our faith must be in both, and our faith must come from both. If we have faith in only one, we will be weak. It's when feeling and thinking become one, we are spiritually whole, and we can become a shining light. Several scriptures are here. We won't have time to read them, but it's the necessary thing before we get to the next level. And that's the level of global influence. It's the level of the ministry of reconciliation in the kingdom, where we can bring mankind back up the highway of holiness through the power of the sin offering and through the power of Jesus' invitation. We can be that help. Out of our bellies will flow living water, as Brother Rick said, quoted from Jesus. Revelation 22, 1 through 5. Revelation 22, 1 through 5. We'll read a few verses. And he showed me a pure river of water of life. Do you see that beautiful picture that's being painted before our eyes? Clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month. Brethren, this is where we will be. This is where we will be. As the value of our experiences during our experience suffering in the footsteps of Jesus Christ is multiplied, just like the loaves and the fishes to feed the people, our experiences will be multiplied infinitely to feed the world of mankind, to help them to grow up, to become a full man during the millennial age. And that's global influence. But we can get insights into it now. Remember when Jesus said, greater miracles will you do? That's bringing a person to the Lord. That's letting the light, that's being the Lord's messenger so that that truth takes root in that person's heart. I think that's as great of a miracle as any miracle in the Bible. By the power of the Lord, by the power of Him to work through us. So my admonition to you is that if you want to let faith grow, you need to let it grow authentically. Begin with being honest with yourself. Follow that up with knowing yourself. Make sure that you're socially independent of other people, that you take your direction from God in heaven as He speaks to you through the Scriptures and the power of the Holy Spirit. Make sure you mentor yourself out of the Scriptures and pray to God for His help, obviously, with the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, the truth is very powerful if you let it work in your life. But if you're not honest with yourself, that truth won't work in your life. And then mentoring others, make sure your faith is equal in both your head and your heart. And then you will see that global influence take root. And I wish you God's blessing.